We want to return in our time of study to the life of Elijah. We have been looking at Elijah's experience and trying to glean from Elijah some things that will help you and me in our walk and in our journey. What we have been talking about is pressing into prayer. Amen. It is a call for us to go deeper into our time of intimacy with God. We're talking about pressing into prayer. It is a call for us to press beyond just rudimentary praying and really spending time in the presence of God. It is the expression that we know that God wants to speak to us, but most importantly, we want to hear from God. Because if we don't hear from him, we will be walking aimlessly without his direction. And so God has been calling us to press into prayer. And so we've been looking at this prophet, this Old Testament prophet by the name of Elijah, and some experiences in his life that help us get a view of what it looks like to press into prayer, some of the challenges that comes when you press into prayer, and then being ready to stand firm on the other side in victory as you press into prayer. I hope you caught that last part, because that really is what happens when you and I press and stand firm. We experience victory. Amen. You are more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Here's the key. You can't quit. Amen. You cannot quit until you cross the finish line. You cannot quit until you receive that thing that God is trying to give you. And it is unfortunate in our generation and in our time, there are too many people that quit way too soon. They give up on God, thinking that they've tried and God hasn't shown up, and so they throw in the towel. And lo and behold, who knows? It could have been just around the corner. But you won't experience it because you quit. And so pressing into prayer means that you and I refuse to quit. We have chosen to stand firm upon the promises of God, regardless of what our eyes see, for we are a people that walk by faith and not by sight. And pressing into prayer means that when what I'm seeing is not what God wants to deliver, I press into prayer. Amen. And I think this prophet Elijah and God's response to him helps you and me in this journey that we are in. For we both know that getting to the plans that God has for your life requires that you walk and press by faith. For the enemy of your soul does not desire you to have God's best for your life. Oh, he doesn't mind you settling for second best, but he does not want you to have God's best for your life. And so just like he did with Elijah, he will push against you. He will push against what you are doing and how God is moving, with the hopes and expectations that you will become fearful and afraid and stop pursuing God. Praise be to God. He has given us his spirit who lives within us and who says to us, you bet not quit. Hallelujah. Oh, you didn't know that's the way the spirit behaves to you sometimes? Yeah, we always think it's a gentle whisper. Sometimes you've got to be shaken, because you become lethargic. You're not giving him the attention that he needs, and you are about to go off the cliff, and he don't want to see you go off the cliff. So sometimes he got to shake you, rattle you, yell at you, so that he can get your attention, so that you don't go into a place of destruction, but you experience the abundant life that God has promised to give you. Amen? Amen. Let's go to 1 Kings. I want to go back to chapter 19. And as we go to 1 Kings chapter 19, the portion of scripture that we're going to read is going to be a response that God brings to Elijah. And so I want you to think about that. As we read this, we're going to see the response that comes. Not only from Elijah, but there is somebody else who has been introduced into the story. Amen? And I want us to see that. And once we read this, I'm going to go back and try to catch us up to how we got here in the first place. All right? Amen. So, if you would, I'd love for you to stand to your feet. And I'd love for you to read these verses from 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning with verse 19. We're going to read from 19 to 21, and we're going to read these verses together. Now, there's going to be a new name introduced, Elijah, and then later in this is going to be Elisha. Amen? So you can't be lazy with your tongue. One is Elijah, J-A-H. The other one is Elisha. Amen? Amen. Are we ready to read together? Let's begin. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of God. So again, we want to talk about today responding to the change produced by prayer. Responding to the change produced by prayer. Here's a truth that you and I know, but we don't often operate in it. We are normally praying for change. We are normally asking God to change some situation, some condition, some circumstance. We're normally asking God to change something. Sometimes the change is us. We're asking God to change us. But normally when we are in prayer, not only does it incorporate times of intimacy with God, times of fellowship with God, but it also has with it a petition or a request that is normally associated with something that you and I are wanting God to change. The unfortunate thing is that we sometimes forget that we are asking God for change. And when things begin to change, we're like, wait, what's happening? What's going on? I know me personally, sometimes when things begin to shift and change in my life, I begin to say, what have I been praying for? When things are going on that I don't understand, that I did not predict, that I don't real quick say, oh, the devil is messing with me. I start to say, wait a minute, what have I been praying for? What is God doing in response to the prayers that I've been praying? Because I'm like you. I believe that when I pray, something is going to happen. I do know that it does not always happen immediately, but I know that something is going to happen. You remember when we interrupted Elijah's story and we talked about our first experience of him pressing, that he was expecting something to happen when he began to pray for rain. So he told his servant to go back and look toward the sea seven times before his servant finally says, "Yes, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand." But Elijah did not stop praying because he was expecting something to happen. He was expecting some change. And brothers and sisters, you and I, when we are praying and talking to God and expecting change or asking for change, we need to start expecting that change to come. Truth be known, here's the problem. Many times the change comes in a way that we weren't expecting. We pray with one thing in mind. God does something else. Yeah, we pray trying to tell God what we want and how to do it. And God says, wait a minute now, who are you that you should give me counsel? He's like, I can fix the problem, but if you want me to fix the problem, please, please, don't you tell me how to do it. And so we pray with a certain mindset. We have a certain thing in mind of how God is going to respond to our prayer. And so then as we're praying, we may not always say it, but in the back of our minds, this is what it's going to look like. We painted an image of this is what it's going to look like when God answers that prayer. And so we're asking God to change, but we're also trying to give God the blueprint by which that change will come. And so when God begins to change, I miss it because it is not aligned with my blueprint. Right? So you and I have got to learn how to expect change, but know that it may not necessarily look like what you were expecting. And then your response is when God begins to move, is your response is to move in obedience to what God is doing, not get mad because he didn't do it the way you wanted it done or when you wanted it done. But it's to move or respond in obedience to him. Amen. And so we see in these verses that we read, we see a response that came from Elijah. But how did we get here? Well, remember the last time that we were together, we saw Elijah saying, "I want to die." He had become dejected. He had become frustrated. He had become so caught up in the attack that had come against him that he was like, "I'm done. I'm ready to give up. Come and get me. Take me home." "Oh, if I had two wings," is what he was saying, "I would fly away and be at rest with God." Because he was tired from the battle that he was engaged in. And somehow Elijah forgot that he was in God's plan, working out God's program and not his own. And that can happen to us. Sometimes we can get so busy doing what God has called us to do, carrying out work, that we lose sight of the fact that, wait a minute, this is God's business and not my own. And when I start looking at it and thinking that it's my own business and that I'm operating and working in my own strength, I will become tired, worn out, and frustrated when I'm not seeing the results that I want to see or when I'm being attacked in directions that I did not expect. But when I can remember that I am operating and functioning under the authority of God, when I am moving at God's command and that he has placed umbrella of protection around me, when he has put a hedge of protection around me, then I can operate in the midst of frustration, not throw in the towel and not give up. See, Elijah, if you remember, in obedience to God, had gone and had a battle against the false prophets or the prophets of Baal. You know, those devil worshipers, those idol worshipers. And he had demonstrated that God was the only true God through their contest, whereby they offered up a bull unto God and said that the one who is really God will answer by fire. Baal couldn't answer by fire because Baal is not really a God. Baal was an idol that had been constructed in the minds of the people who had fallen trapped to what demons will tell you. See, demons will come and whisper to you and try to make you think that things that are not gods are really gods, so that you can bow down and worship them. In other words, so that you will give all of your time, so that you will give all of your money, so that you will give all of your strength, so that you will give all of your resources to those things that you think are really giving you life and production, when really they are no gods at all. I'm sorry if I just describe somebody who is committed to their jobs more than they are committed to God. I'm sorry if I offended you because you think that it is the weed that you smoke that gives you peace, and it's not the God who gives you peace. I'm sorry if you think that just because they legalize edibles that it's okay now for you to go and eat. I'm sorry. What you need to know is this, that all that you need comes from God. And anytime you try to circumvent and go around his provisions, what you're going to do is find yourself disappointed, but also you put yourself at risk of worshiping idols. Because anything that you elevate above God, anything that you make more important than God, you are making it an idol. If you think that husband that God gave you is your answer, you creating a problem for you and him. Because God has said, I will not have any above me. If you think that wife, oh yeah, God says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, but he also finds favor from God. If you think and you start to elevate her above God, you creating a problem for you and for her. So you've got to get things in the right order. God first. And then all that other stuff falls in line. Amen? Some of us have elevated our children. Yes, they are gifts from God. From God. Not to be elevated above God. He says that your charge is to raise them in the fear and admonition of God. When you start abdicating your responsibility and start saying to them they can do whatever they want to do, oh my goodness. You're no longer walking in obedience to God. You no longer made him first. You no longer made him the priority. You've elevated your children, and you know what you're doing? You're setting them up. You're setting them up. You and I want to be at the place of, no, we are not worshiping false gods. We are not worshiping idols. We are worshiping the one true and living God. And let me just make this clear so that there are no mistakes. The only way that you can worship the true and living God is through the person of Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse number 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to God the Father except through me. If you're trying to get to God by bypassing Jesus Christ, you may have found a God, but it ain't the true and living God. Because the only way you get to the true and living God is through the person of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means that you've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ left his place in glory and came and made his dwelling among men. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse number 14 says, and he became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You've got to believe that he really is the Son of God who left his place in heaven to come and dwell among men. And then you've got to believe that not only did he come and dwell among men, but that he was perfect in all of his ways. Jesus is the only one who has ever walked the face of this earth that did not commit sin. Jesus never had to enter into prayer saying, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. No, no, no. That was not him, because he was sinless. In fact, he is the perfect Lamb of God without sin. You've got to believe that Jesus came and he lived a sinless life. Because as a sinless man, then he could offer himself as a sacrifice, as a payment, as the propitiation for your sin and mine, so that we could be atoned unto God, so that you and I could be made right with God. It is only by the blood of the perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ, that you and I are made right. So I got to believe that he was without sin. And then you've got to believe that he died on a cross. And here's the good news. They didn't take his life. He gave his life. Because if Jesus really was God, how are you going to take God's life? Remember that scripture we read earlier? He became obedient to death. That means that Jesus had to say, okay, death, I'm going to let you do what you do for a little while. And so he became obedient to death and he died on a cross, whereby the Romans at that time, as well as the Jewish nation at that time, condemned Jesus to death, though he did no wrong. They took him and they nailed him to a cross. Nail in his right hand, nail in his left hand, nail in his foots. Amen. Such that on that cross, he died. And here is the thing that you and I need to remember. I said that they did not take his life. He gave his life. For he chose to take his last breath at the appointed time to fulfill what scripture had declared, because he would not have any bones that were broken, just a pierce of a sword in his side. Amen. This is why he only was obedient to death for a little while, because death could not hold him. So you've got to believe that he died on the cross, but on the third day he was raised from the dead to live again. That's the only way that you and I can enter into relationship with God. It's through that belief in our hearts that God, or Christ Jesus, was raised from the dead, by the confession of our mouths that Jesus really is Lord, to the glory of God. Amen. Romans 10:9-10 says that when we do that, when we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts, he says that you and I are saved. We are made in right relationship with God. So now we don't have to worship false gods. We don't have to worship idols. Now we have access to the true and living God. We are in relationship with the true and living God. And now we can spend time, intimacy, receive direction from him, the true living God, because when Jesus returned to his place in heaven, it says he also sent his spirit back to dwell in us, that we might have regular communion with God. So he opens up for us the window of opportunity to worship him in spirit and in truth. We worship God in spirit and in truth. We don't have to worship false gods. Amen. And thanks be to God, because the spirit lives in us, he allows us to be able to recognize false gods. Because he says, my sheep know my voice. And it says strangers, but you can easily say, but false gods, they will not follow. Amen. Says a stranger, they will not follow. And so Elijah had this contest whereby the true and living God would answer from heaven by fire, burning up or receiving the bull that was being offered. Baal's prophets couldn't get their false god to respond because he did not have the ability. But Elijah, when he prayed, and when he had set up his altar and his sacrifice, when he prayed, God answered from heaven by fire and received the offering that was made. So it was clear to all who were present who the living God was, God himself. After that event, Elijah said, get all those false prophets, round them up. Let's take them down to the river and get rid of them. And that's what he did. Then Ahab, who was king of Israel at that time, went back home and told his wife Jezebel what Elijah had done in terms of gathering up all her prophets and killing them. And so then she sends a message to Elijah. And she said, boy, don't you know who I am? You can trust me that by this time, if I don't do to you what you did to my prophets, may it be done to me by the gods ever so severely. And when Elijah heard this, this is where we were before, he got scared. Says he was afraid. And he took off to running for his life. And that's where we left him last time, was he was running for his life because he had received a threat from a person who was worshiping an idol god who had a reputation for carrying out her word and bringing about destruction to anybody who crossed her path. And so when Elijah got the message, he took off to running for his life. And while you and I might be quick to talk about what's wrong with you, Elijah, or condemn Elijah, we took a moment last time to talk about Elijah's humanity. And I told you what I was celebrating about what Elijah was doing. He may have been running, but here's the good news. He was running to God. Amen. If you're going to run, run to God, not away from him. Amen. You and I see too many folk, when trouble come, they run away from God. They want to get away from God's people. They want to get away from God's church. They want to get away from anything that has to do with God, because it seems like the trouble that I'm involved in is all because I'm related to God. I love this about Elijah. Elijah ran to God. He may have been afraid. He may have been frustrated. He may have been ready to give up his life, but he was running to the one who could respond to and do something about his problem. Amen. So when you and I are disturbed and troubled, let's learn how to be like Elijah and run to God. In our text, we discover that as Elijah was running to God, he got tired. And while he was tired, he had settled down to take a nap. And it says, an angel of the Lord came to him while he was taking a nap and brought him some bread and some water. The angel of the Lord touched Elijah, woke him up, and said, eat. And so Elijah woke up, and he ate the bread, drank the water. As an expression to help us understand how tired, frustrated he was, he fell asleep after eating and drinking. The angel had to come back and touch him again and say, eat some more, because this is too much for you. You need your strength. And so he eats again. And when he eats again, we learn that now he is able to make a journey of 40 days and 40 nights. Just a quick point. You need to remember that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. For you and me, what that means is that the same, remember, it was an angel that brought bread unto Elijah. You know, you do know that in John, the Gospel of John, he tells us that Jesus is what? The bread of life. Amen. That you and I need to be eating regularly on the bread of life in order that we may have strength to continue the journey that God has called us on. Amen. You need to be eating from the bread of life, Jesus Christ, on a regular basis. That gives you strength. You just can't be eating the food that comes of this world. Yes, you need that, but you need to make sure you also have some nourishment for your soul, for your spirit, and that is Jesus Christ. He also talked about the water. Did you know that Jesus is living water? And he says that the Spirit who lives in you is living water. So he says, eat on the bread of Jesus, live on the Spirit, on the water of the Spirit, like a bubbling brook that comes up in you, refreshing you on a regular basis. In other words, whatever you do in your journey with God, do not try and do it in your own strength. Do not try to do it in your own wisdom. Do not try with your own resources, but rely upon the one who called you, for he has given you everything that you need. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost said that they are present with you wherever you go. And so you learn how to have intimate fellowship with the Father. You learn how to eat from the Son, and you learn how to drink from the refreshing brook of the Spirit, so that you then are equipped to walk in this journey that God has set you on. And so Elijah eats, and then he heads on his journey for the next 40 days. Now, Elijah was on his way to the mountain of God. It is called Mount Horeb, H-O-R-E-B. That is also the place where Moses encountered God. Remember when Moses was out taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, Moses saw a bush that was on fire, but it was not being consumed. It was there that Moses saw at Mount Horeb that Moses saw this burning bush. When Moses saw the bush that was burning, he went over because it captured his attention. He went over to see what was going on. And when he got close to the bush, he heard a voice said, "Take off your shoes, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And so Mount Horeb was a place where God had visited before, specifically to Moses. And then he visited Moses again after Moses had gone to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. They returned to the place where God had met him, because God said to Moses, "I've called you to go and to deliver my people out of bondage." And Moses was kind of saying, "How will I know that it is you who is actually sending me and doing this?" God said, "You're going to know it when you return to this place to worship me. Right now, you've got to follow my instructions and you've got to walk by faith. You've got to follow my voice. You've got to do what I tell you to do. And what you're going to discover is I'm going to lead you right back here. I'm going to be showing you who I am in the process. But when you come back here, you're going to know without a shadow of a doubt that it was me who called you, me who delivered you, me who brought you back, and me right now who is talking to you and making a covenant with you." So when they were delivered, Moses, sure enough, brought all of the nation of Israel back to the mountain of Horeb. And from there, God spoke to his people. So Elijah is headed to the place where God had a place of visiting and where the covenant with the nation had been established. So when he gets there, God says, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah?" Listen to what Elijah says. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 10. Elijah says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty." So Elijah says, "I've been working hard for you, Lord. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." So he's having now what? A conversation with God. And what we have said repeatedly is what? Prayer is conversating or communing with God. Amen. That's what prayer is. Prayer is when you and I are talking to God. Remember, God talks to us through his word. This is God's word. He talks to us through his word. And sometimes when you and I read this word that comes alive to us, we start talking back to God about what he just said to us in his word. Now, many times we call that study, right? I'm studying to show myself approved, a workman that rightly divides the word of truth. But in essence, what you're doing is you're having a conversation with God, working through what God has revealed. And so Elijah now is talking to God. God says, what are you doing here? Elijah turns around and tells him why he is there. Now, you need to know, God already knows why Elijah is there. God does not ask the question so that he can have knowledge about why Elijah is there. That's almost like him asking Adam, where are you? You remember when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they were trying to hide from God? Like, can you really hide from an all-seeing, all-knowing God? Can you really hide from the one who created all the hiding places? No, it's a rhetorical question. Where are you? I want you to respond, and I want you to know that I see you and I know where you are, and I want you to verbalize what's going on in your heart. So Elijah then verbalizes what's happening in his heart by saying, God, I've been very zealous for you. And here I am in this mess. God, I've been very zealous for you. And this woman trying to kill me. God, I've been very zealous for you. I expected peace and victory, but I'm on the run. That was the RLF version. Amen. And God says to him, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. The humanity of Elijah, the compassion of God, is overwhelming in this text. For those of us who think that we have to be perfect to receive the compassion, mercy, and grace of God, this text reminds us that he has not called us to be perfect. He's called us to be faithful. Oh, I need to say that again, daughter. God has not called us to be perfect. He has called us to be faithful, to stay the course until the end. Because any mistake that you and I make, God has the ability to pick up the pieces and fix it. Amen? All he asks is that you don't quit. Don't quit on your journey. So God shows compassion. He says to Elijah, go out, stand on the mountain. I'm going to come out before you. And then it says, a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. It says, after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Then it says, and after the fire came a gentle whisper. Why did God have the wind and the earthquake and the fire? I think there are two reasons that at least you and I know. Is that when the presence of God moves forward, God always has a witness to his coming. The wind, the earthquake, and the fire are nothing more than witnesses to the fact that here he comes. Here he comes. Brace yourself. The king is coming. So these things respond to the presence of God. There's a song that says, I'm not going to allow any rock to cry out for me because I've been allowed to glorify his holy name. Praise his holy name. I've been allowed to glorify his holy name. Jesus said when they were trying to make the people be quiet, you remember when Jesus was riding a donkey and coming in and they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord. And they were saying, tell the people to stop praising you like this. And Jesus said, if they don't, the very rocks will cry out, because there is going to be a response to the presence of God. And so what you have is the earthquake, you have the wind, and you have the fire in response to Almighty God, to his power being coming forth. It's responding. But I think there's also a second reason that's happening. Because remember now, Elijah is afraid because he has been threatened by this woman Jezebel, who has been on a rampage destroying God's people. She has been killing God's prophets. She has been turning God's system upside down. She has her husband Ahab so afraid that he quakes whenever she comes around. What you want, baby? She come in, she say Ahab, and he jumping, and how high? He's scared of her because she's a dangerous woman. Ahab is probably sleeping with one eye open, because that's just how bad Jezebel is. Jezebel, in her worship of the devil and her wickedness, is expressed through the Bible. It talks about how her spirit has a way of permeating a culture and people and bringing about destruction upon those people. She was defiant of God, so much so that she wasn't scared of God. Now, I call that crazy, but it was wicked. So she was wickedly crazy. Amen? And so Ahab is looking at this wickedly crazy woman, saying that she's getting ready to come after me. What am I going to do? And so when he goes before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God who rides upon the cherubim and who rides upon the wings, the God who walks across the waters and he doesn't leave footprints. When he's coming before this God, God has to remind him of who he is and what's going on. You think Jezebel is bad? Oh, she's not able to conjure up wind like what's getting ready to blow in front of you right now. Oh, she is not able to conjure up an earthquake the way the earth is shaking right now. Oh, she is not able to make fire burn like what you see right now. You're coming before the one who can deal with your Jezebel. Stop worrying about Jezebel and get your heart and your mind fixed back on me. It was to get Elijah's attention fixed on the God who sits on the throne. Amen. Sometimes God has to move that way to remind you and me of who he is, because we forget that the God that we serve is unstoppable. We get so caught up sometimes with what we hear with our eyes and see ears and see with our eyes that we forget that our God is bigger than all of that. Because you got some people that talk so much stuff and seem to have the ability to back it up that you get scared when a threat comes your way. Oh, they act like they hold your career in their hands. What? Have you lost your mind? You do not hold my career in your hands. It was God who gave me this job when I showed up. And it's going to be God who takes care of me if he chooses to move me somewhere else. And oh, by the way, if God don't like the way you dealing with me, he'll take care of you. And while you're trying to threaten me, he'll move you somewhere else. And you'll be like, what happened? Because you and I need to be reminded that our God is bigger than all of that stuff that seems to have authority and power in our lives. So God is reminding Elijah. Don't you remember, Elijah, who I am? And apparently Elijah did. Because when he saw the wind and he experienced the earthquake in the fire, he didn't move. Oh, don't you love that about Elijah? He may be afraid, he may be scared, but he still recognizes the presence of his God. And the Bible says that it was when he heard a gentle whisper that he said, oh yeah, that's for me. That he understood that even though he was afraid and he was scared, that God was not coming to destroy him. He was coming to comfort him and to give him some instructions. So Elijah then moves when he hears a gentle whisper. He moves out of the cave. And God says to him again, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he repeats the same thing he said before. He says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. And I tend to think that when he says it this time, he says it in a different tone. But wouldn't you think so? Wouldn't you think that the first time he was like, God said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He was like, still caught up in the moment. He's still mad and angry because he spent the past 40 days thinking about it. And so now he's caught up in the moment and the question is asked and he lurches out. I've been zealous for the Lord. Israelites, you know how we do it, It's called hemmed up aggression. It's like it just come out. But then after the wind and after the earthquake and after the fire, I think he's kind of coming with a little different tone and attitude. He says the same thing, but I think his attitude and tone is a little bit different. He says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword, and I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. And so he restates the situation and the problem. So prayer is talking and communicating with God, isn't it? It's not being afraid to express what's on your heart to God. It's being open and transparent, knowing that God can handle what you think or what you are about to say. I know that sometimes we feel like God can't handle what we're going to say, but God can handle what you are about to say. And so prayer is your being honest and open before God so that he can deal with the issues of your heart and help you move forward. I know that many people practice this idea, I'm not going to say it because if I let the devil hear it, he's going to use it against me. Don't give the devil too much credit. And don't give him too much power. I think one of the supernatural things that happen when you and I enter into a spirit or a dynamic of prayer is that God kind of puts us in this area where we are protected from the works of the devil in terms of him stealing and using what we communicate. There's no way God would tell us to come to him and be open and transparent and then allow the devil to use what we have been praying to him about against us. When you and I begin to talk to God in prayer, it is almost like we were making one of those secure transactions with our bank online. Amen? When you're getting ready to make a transaction with your bank online, you've got to make sure that you have a secure, encrypted line that you are operating on. Prayer is kind of like that. It's where you and I enter into this arena whereby we have a secure transaction that is happening between you and God. And if by chance the devil taps in and hears, he won't be able to stop what God is going to do or what he is doing in your life. Amen. Because you have ministering spirits who are fighting on your behalf, warring with those demons who are trying to stop the answer that God wants to give you so that what God has promised, you will receive. That's why you need to be on the call on Wednesday night, because we get a chance to talk about what Daniel is going through and how that thing is working out in prayer. But that's a side note. When you and I enter into prayer, something spiritually dynamic is happening. It's more than what's just happening in your physical world. There is something that is happening whereby your transaction with God is secure and you can trust him. So that means that it's okay for you to lay out the issues of your heart. It's okay for you to be honest with God. For God operates in truth. And if you're sitting there lying to God and not being honest and not being truthful, God will not be able to give you the help that you need. God will not be able to give you the answers that you need. It requires that you come before him with your heart laid open and bare. Trust me, God can handle it. In fact, the Bible says that before you ever utter a word, he already knows what's on your lips. So he can handle it. And so I'm just encouraging to be honest with God. Like Elijah, Elijah lays out where he is with God. God, I feel like I've been very zealous for you. I feel like, God, I've been diligent, obedient, working for you. God, I feel like you should have protected me. Oh, he didn't say that. But come on, will y'all work with me? Will y'all work with me? Y'all act like that ain't the way y'all operate. Watch this. God, I went to church. The reason you went to church was you thought that if I go to church, God is going to move in my situation in a specific way. God, I went to church. How come you ain't doing what I thought you was going to do? It's cool. You went to church that Sunday. You say that I didn't get what I was looking for. I'm going to go one more time. And so you show up again, trying to be patient with God. I'm gonna give you another chance. And when God doesn't respond to your second chance, now you got attitude. Oh, come on, y'all better get real. You hear me preaching about Elijah. Elijah is just helping us to see ourselves. We better get real. God, I've been tithing and giving you this money that the preacher said I supposed to give. I still ain't convinced. I think he just, 10%? Where did he get that from, 10%? He want me to do it on the gross. Now, I can do it on the net, but you want it on the gross? Uncle Sam, the only one going to get it off the gross. He can get his first, God, but okay, God, I've been tithing, but I'm still struggling in my finances. What happened to that pressed down, shaking together, and running over? God, they said I need to stand on your word. I'm going to try it. I'm going to keep on tithing for the next month. And I want to see if you can really make the ends come together. God, I know. I've been living like this for all this time, doing what I wanted to do all this time, but I want you to fix the problem overnight. I've been walking in disobedience for years, God. You're not charging me back pay, but I've been walking in disobedience for years. And I want you to resolve the issue because I came and walked in obedience one time. Woo! You know that's kind of the approach we have with God. I'm going to do what you said do, not because I love you, but because I'm expecting something from you. God says, no. I want your unconditional love the same way I give you my unconditional love. That if I don't do another thing for you, I still want your love. I still want your commitment, your obedience, even if you don't get all that stuff that someone else has tricked you into thinking you're supposed to have. I still want your love. He wants us to come and give to him our best act of worship in response to what he is doing. Elijah lays out his heart before God. And I love that God does not enter into a dialogue about where Elijah is, what's going on with Elijah. He simply gives him another set of instructions. What Elijah has not realized is that he has been a part of God's bigger program and plan. That God has had a move that Elijah has had the opportunity to participate in, just like you and me. God is allowing us to participate in what he is doing. And what God is saying to Elijah is that now that you've come, I am going to give you the instructions for the next leg of the race. I'm going to tell you what needs to be done next so that you can continue running the journey. Lord God, hallelujah. And so God says to him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. He says, and when you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And then anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel, to succeed you as prophet. And what Elijah does after God finishes speaking to him, what Elijah does after prayer is he obeys what God says. And what you and I need to learn how to do after we have prayed and received instruction from God is to obey what God is calling us to do. We need to obey his instructions because it is only in obedience that we will receive what God wants to do. It's only in obedience that we will walk according to the plan that God has ordained. One last little bit. Bear with me. One last little bit, because it says that when Elijah left, he then went and did what God told him to do. In the verses we read, it said that Elijah found Elisha. And when he found him, Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And then it says that Elijah took his cloak and put it on Elisha while he was plowing. Elisha understood what that meant, that him receiving Elijah's cloak meant that God was calling him from plowing to do something differently. It says that when the cloak was placed on Elisha, Elijah turned and walked away. Elisha then chases him and says to him, let me at least go say goodbye to my parents, to my mom and dad, before I come and go with you. Elisha is willing to walk away from his family's business. He is willing to walk away from his family's wealth. He is willing to walk away from all that has been happening to follow Elijah in obedience to God's call and command. What Elijah didn't know is that when he was praying and talking to God, God was talking to Elisha. What he didn't know is that the change that was coming through his prayer also impacted him, and it impacted somebody else. What you and I need to know is that when we are praying and asking for change, God is doing something in our lives, but he's also doing something in somebody else's life also. What you and I need to remember is that this program is bigger than you, is bigger than me, that is all about God. And our job is to align with what God is doing. Amen. There is obedience that is required on the part of Elijah, and there is obedience that is required on the part of Elisha. And what I love in this response that brings about change through prayer is that both Elijah and Elisha respond favorably to what God is doing. Amen. And I want to challenge some of you. Because God has been tugging at your hearts, telling you to get off of your blessed assurance and get busy doing the work he has called you to do. Amen. Some of you have been using all of your energy for the things of this world and not enough of your energy for the things of the kingdom of God. God has been pulling on you and tugging and being patient with you. And stops. He says, stop using what I've given you to make somebody else wealthy or to make their name great. That you have been called and you have been redeemed to make my name glorious and to make my name great. Minister Godwin earlier, when she was encouraging us, she was saying, use your voice and shout out the name of Jesus. She said, even wear a t-shirt. Whatever you got to do to proclaim his greatness. God has been calling some of you to say, you need to get busy for the kingdom of God. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few because they are lazy. And God is saying to us, stop being lazy. Amen. I'm sorry. Stop being lazy. Some of us are wanting to be served when we should be servants by now. Amen. New Joy Fellowship is a church that has been called to be a place where people can experience healing, wholeness, and growth. And in that vision, God has a place for everybody. He has a place for everybody. God has placed every member of the body where they need to be, but you need to be at your place doing your work. If your job is to be at the intake station taking people in, you need to be busy taking people in. If your job is to be there cleaning up the mess that they make, you need to put your gloves on and start cleaning up the messes that are made. If your job is to administer medicine and care for the wounded heart, you better be busy administering medicine and care for the wounded heart so that every individual that you encounter can experience healing, wholeness, and growth in Jesus Christ. And what he demands is that there must be a response to the prayers that have been going up. There have been folks who are praying that New Joy will become all that God has purposed her to be. And God has been tugging on your heart as a response to that prayer. How dare you be so bold and arrogant as to fold your arms and to say, not me. God has rescued you from a place of darkness and delivered you into a dominion of light so that you can allow what he has done for you to be done in somebody else's life. I do not care if somebody made you mad. Get over it. Get over it. Stop using it as an excuse. Somebody hurt your feelings? Please. When your feelings got hurt at work, you didn't stop going and serving. You kept going. You kept participating. How is it that if your feelings get hurt, you close your door, you ain't coming back no more, you tearing people down? Stop that nonsense. Get off of your rear end. Get in the place where God has put you so that we can go to work and do what God has called us to do. Time for procrastination is over. And I've told you, and let me remind you, we're not going to beg. Amen? Elisha didn't need to be begged. When Elijah went and put the cloak on him, Elijah didn't have to stand there and lobby with him and say, well, I was at the Mount of Horeb. And while I was there, God told me that I need to go and put, you know, you were going to be next. And so this is what's going on. And so, you know, will you at least pray about it and think about what, you know, what God told me to do? Will you at least pray about it? No. You and I need to have our hearts conditioned so that we are ready to respond to the word of God immediately without somebody having to labor to get you to do what God has called you to do, without somebody bird dogging you to get you to do what God is calling you to do. Make the labor easy for all of us. Amen. Let's respond appropriately to the change that's being prompted by prayer. Because you are being prayed for. You've been praying that God will allow the gifts that have been put in you to be manifest so that you can work and do what God has called you to do, so that this house, this place, the people involved in this house, in this place will be an expression of God's glory, of God's goodness, of God's greatness, so that when we encounter other men and women, they can experience the power of God and experience His supernatural healing in their lives. So lest you and me respond to Him and walk in obedience to Him. Amen. Will you stand with me for just a moment? I know you need to stretch because I got like I did, didn't I? I'm sorry. Just stand up and get your blood flowing. You take a moment and you begin to respond to God. Let me see if I can help you with that response. First of all, if you don't have a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ, your first response is to accept Jesus as your Savior and your Redeemer. Acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came to earth to dwell among people, that He lived a sinless life, that He died a death, a sacrificial death, to pay for your sins and my sins, but most importantly, that God raised Him from the dead. You've never acknowledged or accepted Jesus as your Savior. Remember, Romans 10:9-10 simply says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved in a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. So your first step is to just go ahead and open your mouth and say, Jesus is Lord. Then in the citadels of your heart, acknowledge and believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. That becomes your first response. Believing that Jesus is Lord and that God raised Him from the dead. Secondly, if you've made that declaration, but you have not yet connected yourself to a local body of believers, whereby you have committed yourself to being a part of that family of believers so that your gift can be used, I want to give you the opportunity today to connect with this body. If you would like to become, as we think about it, a member of this fellowship, committed in your service to the kingdom of God through this local body, you can do that today. And I would invite you, I have some seats right here on the front row. I would invite you to come and take one of these seats on the front row, saying that I want to be a part of this local body, a member of this family, to use my gifts, to contribute my resources, my time, my energy, to give my monies as God so blesses, so that the name of God will be glorified in this place, in the name of Jesus Christ exalted. If that's you today and you want to become a recognized member of this body, will you come and sit on the front row so that we can acknowledge you and receive you? Amen. Come on, come on. Don't be bashful. There you go. Come on, don't be bashful. Amen. There you go. Amen. 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 Then there's one final appeal. The last part of the message talked about those of us who have not yet engaged, who we're still sitting back, not doing what God called us to do. If you know what your gifting is, but your gifting isn't being used, and you're ready to begin using that gifting, I want you to come also on the front row, because we need to talk. Amen. Your coming on the first row is simply your saying, God, here I am, ready to be used by you, to use the gifts that you've given me to your glory. That's you today, and you are part of this church family, and you not begin to utilize the gifts that God has placed in you. Will you come and make a commitment to do so today? And then when you make that commitment to say, God, I understand that it is by your grace and mercy, and therefore I offer back to you what you've given to me. And ask him to loose any chains that might be holding you back or holding you down. Ask him to release those chains, to cut them free so that you are no longer in bonds. That's you today. Will you come in response to what God is doing in your life and how folks have been praying on your behalf? Father, we thank you for the great privilege that you've given to us to be servants in your kingdom. We ask, God, that you would forgive us when we have made other things more important than you. We ask, God, that you would forgive us when we have not trusted you to be sufficient. We pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to trust you, to trust your will, to trust your way. We ask that you would give us the courage to boldly walk in the calling that you have on our individual lives, so that we clearly identify with you and express your righteousness in every arena that, Lord, you allow us to go. Thank you for the mercy and the grace that you've extended to us. Thank you for your favor to us. And we pray, oh God, that, Lord, as you continue to move and shift and bring about change as we press in prayer, that we will have hearts that are responsive to you, hearts that are tender to you and ready to move in quick obedience to your every command, so that we can carry out the work, the important work that you have given us to do. We ask this in the matchless and majestic name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer.